Good morning, everyone. Probably picked a bad Sunday to talk about football. Disappointing a little bit yesterday. But let's not talk about that team. Let's talk about, let's just say Who Day, right? We don't have a chance for disappointment until tomorrow night. But things are going well, and you all know my journey as a lowly Bengals fan. I'm not Johnny Come Lately, not a bandwagon. I've been there. I didn't follow football much until the church fantasy football league, and Joe got me, my son, involved, and I was helping with his team. And then all of a sudden, he wasn't interested, and I was all in. So it's been that way for a long time. But when we moved back up here from Kentucky, I decided I'm from Ohio, from Dayton, Ohio, close enough. And that's the closest team. That's my team. And it's been a long time coming, these 20 years or so, seeing them do so well. It's really kind of fun to watch them win. Let me tell you real quickly about three of them this morning. And there's a point. Joe Mixon, our great running back, might be on pace for a 4,000-yard season since he started in 2017. Before his great success, he had sort of a dark time as well. He was a freshman at Oklahoma when he got into an altercation with a female student who struck him twice and verbally assaulted him, but rather than leave with other members of the football team, which is what he should have done, and he admits later on that's what he should have done, he allowed things to escalate and he struck back and got a one-year suspension for that. And he came back with an apology. His lawyers advised him not to try to delay releasing the footage of the incident because there was security tape. And he told them, no, let's. I need to put it out there. And so they did that, and to help him put that behind him and the university as well. So something that's not mentioned, but when early on in his career, he had just turned 18, I think, that week when it happened. And a little excuse for it, but that's, he did own up to it. All right, so that's J number one. J number two is Joe Burrow. He's an Ohio native. He received an offer from Ohio State and was on the team there for 3 years, but could never win the starting quarterback position in the competition. So after some sincere recruiting efforts, Joe was, you know, of course, when you're talented and you want to play, you want to go where you can play. So he was recruited after a couple of good Cajun meals, recruited, and he accepted Coach Ed Orgeron's offer from LSU. And his last year at LSU went undefeated all the way to winning a national championship and the Heisman Trophy that year as well. After overcoming a serious knee injury with the Bengals in that first year, he went on to lead the team in, to the Super Bowl last year and again this year. Somebody's awake, right? Somebody's awake. That's just wishful thinking on my part, although they're doing very well. Well, J number three is Jamar Chase. He joined LSU football, and in his second year, he brought home the national championship alongside Joe Burrow. That year, he received the Fred Biletnikoff Award as the best receiver in college football. And then COVID struck. Jamar made a controversial decision to sit out his next college year, not entirely because of COVID, as I understand, but also to think about being healthy for the NFL draft And he said he felt in a way that he let his team down by not playing, but it was a tough decision, but that's what they went with. He was drafted in the first round and got to reunite with Joey B. And he shed his purple and gold Bayou Bengal stripes and put on the familiar orange and black here in his new home of Cincinnati. But also, right after he came, it wasn't without criticism. Early on, he had some notable drops, which opened him up to speculation that he shouldn't have taken that year off. Jamar explained it this way. The ball is different in the NFL. It's bigger, and I can't see the ball coming from the tipping point because, so you actually have to look for the strings on the top of the ball, which is hard to see. You know, the college balls oftentimes have the white panels, makes them a little easier to spot. So he had some things to get over, but he says, but for the most part, you just have to get used to it and find out what you're comfortable with. And then it wasn't long before he established himself after those early drops. So these three young men needed a reboot in their life. Now, you know, sometimes you take for granted that everybody knows what a reboot is. If you go back to old computer terminology, it's the idea of the computer restarting or starting up, pulling itself up by its bootstraps, in other words, and getting ready to perform. So oftentimes you're told the best IT advice, technical advice you could get is to restart your computer because its memory gets foggy as it goes along. So you need a reboot sometimes in life. So there's three J's on the Bengals team. Let's look at three J's in the scriptures this morning that had a reboot. Now, would I say this is a message about New Year's and resolutions and all those sort of things? No. You can have those things, and those things are great, but we're talking biblically here about realigning ourselves with what God has for us. So whether that comes in the form of a resolution for you or anything else like that, that'll be up for you. But we're going to look and see what the Word of God has to say. Now, if anybody needed a reboot, you'll notice our scripture this morning is from the book of Job. If anybody needed a reboot, it was Job. And of course, we remember the story where Job is a righteous man, it appears, and God gets in a conversation with Satan and says, "Behold my servant Job." And Satan says, "Oh yeah, well, he's all blessed and everything, so of course he's going to be one of your favorites." And so God allows some testing of Job. Job's creature comforts are taken away from him. And Satan ups the bet. Well, I'm not allowed to mess with his health or, you know, his life. So, you know, he's still going to trust in you. And so God allows him to speak to his health at the same time. So if Job was upright enough for God to allow his testing by Satan, what was Job's problem? Well, I think we uncover it through a series of chapters here that Job was pretty prideful about his righteousness before the Lord. He was so proud of his righteousness that he even made sacrifices for others, his children. Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. I'll read those real quick. I guess it sounds reasonable at first until you see the rest of the story. But on Job chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, it says this. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on their particular day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. There might be a little bit of a clue there. If you're having a nice meal or days of feasting and drinking, it says, who knows what position his kids might have been in, whether they even knew whether they cursed God or not. Possibly all speculation on our part. But Job wasn't going to take any chances, and he did sacrifices for them, whether they were aware of it or not, which is a little stunning to think about. So anyway, of course, then Job found himself in a bad way during this testing of his faith and what God had done for him. So, of course, he was confronted by his friends, each taking a stab at what Job may have done wrong. And Job having a response for each of them. Each time, Job gave them an answer as to how he was right. The pinnacle of Job's pride comes in chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. If you want to turn there, you can. But it's Job chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. And Job again took up his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right, my friends who are speaking to him at the time. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. Wow. Can you imagine being in such a position? You're so confident in your righteousness that your heart doesn't condemn you on any point of your past history. Job had a problem with pride. And the wisdom of days, as it talks about in the book, his older friends try to give him advice. And there is a young man that comes along and gives him advice. Now, in verse 5, the word for integrity, he says, far be it from me, till I die, I will not put my integrity from me. I think that's a Hebrew word, tumah, which means innocence. Innocence. So I think that declares to us a little bit more about Job's state of mind, about how righteous he thought he was. What does Job sound like at this point? Yeah, that's what it sounds like. But what does his attitude tell us about him? I'm reminded, as soon as I reread that passage, I was reminded of 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10 to 10. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Job said that his heart didn't condemn him. Well, again, his perspective was, well, I haven't done anything wrong. And in maybe the most obvious senses, he hadn't. But he had lost trust in the Lord. Eventually, it was the younger man Elihu, who spoke up against each of their follies and spoke forth the praises of the Almighty before God himself speaks on the matter. And of course, when God speaks on the matter in the book of Job, when you get to the latter chapters, there's nobody that can cut you down to size than the Lord God, creator of all the universe. And he does that pretty magnificently, if you want to read those passages. Well, what does sinful pride do for us? You know, in the Old Testament, it tells us that our righteousness, what we consider right, is as filthy rags. So there's nothing that we can offer the Lord. And you might be perplexed by your situation, but it doesn't change the fact that someone is guiding you and holding you through that process. And rather than be proud of the righteousness you think you have accomplished, maybe it's time to lean on Christ and depend on his righteousness, not ours. You know, as good of a person as we think we might be, we can't meet the standard. The standard is perfection, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. And so Job, his sinful pride got the best of him in those times. What does our pride keep us from? Does it keep us from reconciliation? You know, healing a relationship. You know, the Bible tells us as Christians in the New Testament that we have the ministry of reconciliation, that that's important. Talks about it. What does it keep us from? Does it keep us depressed? Does it keep us from God's destiny or even acknowledging God himself? Well, it's time that we double check ourselves, as we are prone to do the first of the year. I noticed last night watching the countdown shows, we flipped in and out, that a big sponsor last night was Planet Fitness. And they were in favor of you spending $10 a month with them to reboot your life, right? Your fitness life. Well, we all think about that the first of the year. But this is not just a New Year's resolution for us, is it? This is an acknowledgement that Christ has done so much for us, and that even when we're in our darkest moment, and we can have them, can't we? I was talking this week with a former member, Kathy Anthony, whose husband had a sudden cardiac arrest and made it to the hospital and was down for the count. And Kathy was very vocal on Facebook about praying for her husband and coveting our prayers. And it was a great reconnection this week to talk to her. And some of the same things that her husband, I believe his name is Tom, is going through, some of those I experienced in the hospital. And something you may not be aware of, but years ago, I had a group of teenagers that would meet at church before school to pray in a little room down the hall. And Kathy was one of those. And what a blessing to hear that come back this week. The good news is Tom woke up. He got off the ventilator. He seems to be himself. They put a defibrillator, installed that, and he's on his way home. So amen for the Lord. So whatever your darkest time is, whatever you're going through, and some things don't compare to the gravity of other things, but whatever it is, God is where our acknowledgement should be. Not in why, God, is this happening to me, but why not me? And what can I do through it? How will it equip me to be a ministry to others? So Reboot your pride this morning, if that's an issue for you. Let's take another J this morning, Jonah. And you all know the story. What was his problem? I don't know. I think Jonah had, I don't know if he was more vigilante justice sort of a problem, because he was instructed by God, you are a prophet, go preach to this town of Nineveh, this great city, for their evil ways rise up before me, and you need to go and preach repentance to them. And of course, Jonah being the obedient servant, he got on a boat going the opposite way. Why? Doesn't specifically tell us, but the implication is, I don't want to mess with those lousy people. They should burn, right? They should. They're heathens, Lord. That's the implication. So you know what happens. He gets on the boat, and the boat is tossed in a storm, and the crew is beside themselves. Now, these, you would think, are seasoned Marines, you know, going through the water, used to sailing on a boat. So when a storm scares the captain of a boat, that's probably time for you to be scared as well. And that's what was going on. So they come to him, and they say, actually, they come to one another, trying to figure out, they're actually performing sacrifices to all their gods that they, you know, whoever. So they come to Job. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots. And this is from chapter 1 of Jonah, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Well, here's what they said. What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And here's Mr. Justice himself. He actually gives them the right prescription. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard and tried to get back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So Jonah, again, in his cry for justice, knew that it was unjust for these men to perish in a storm when it's all about Jonah and what he had done in disobedience to the Lord. It's amazing that even as they saw the effects of tossing him overboard, that they had a come to Jesus meeting right there on the boat. So even in his sense of self-justification there, or vengeance, a ministry of the Lord was made, and it reaffirmed to them who the Lord God was. And we know the rest. I would expect that Jonah expected to be dead at this point, as his shipmates no doubt believed. When he discovered himself alive in the belly of a fish, he lifted up his voice in the only direction that it could be heard, to God. In chapter 2, he makes a great, great prayer. Those who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out upon the dry land. And so, finding himself in Nineveh, he began to be obedient and to preach repentance, as God had told him to do. But it appears that he didn't like it, because he had not truly repented. Just as the men on the boat repented, so did the king and people of the land turn to the Lord Almighty. But Jonah staged himself to witness God's destruction. In so many days, God will destroy the city. And he found more comfort in the shade of a plant than in the salvation of an entire city. Now imagine that position. What would a better response be on Jonah's part? I don't know. Maybe he could celebrate with them God's mercy. Maybe he could have preached further to them and deepened that bond that God had created by sparing them in their repentance. There was no heart of compassion there. In fact, he had more compassion for the plant that ended up withering away than he did for that many people, and as the Bible tells us, and so many cattle as well. What does it mean for us when we have that self-righteous attitude? No heart of compassion. Happy in the justice that God will deliver to the unrighteous. Now, it's easy to be the same as Jonah in our world when we see them so dramatically turn from God's design. I understand that feeling that God will take care of them, and he will. I just don't know that we're called to rejoice over that. I think we're still called to be compassionate. I think we're still called to love one another. And honestly, I don't watch news reports anymore. I watch snippets, a clip here and a clip there, because I don't enjoy the spin that everybody puts on their news. But it's easy to see folks that are so confused mentally, emotionally, and spiritually about God's design for his people, for the earth, and to say, well, God will have judgment upon them. Well, I just don't know that we ought to find any comfort in the shade while people burn. And so I pray that God would lead us to be compassionate, to pray, and to do our part. Now, is that to mean that we become a part of that culture? No. We still believe the truth. We still believe what God has told us about in his word and his design for the human body. But it doesn't mean that we can't love the human. And hopefully, by our example, love them towards God instead of away from him. Our sense of justice may keep us from doing what God has called us to do. So I call on us today. If we find ourselves in that attitude, and again, I'm pointing three fingers back at me. When we find ourselves there, maybe we should just pray for folks. Maybe reach out to them. Maybe be a friend. Maybe don't be the monster that they think you are. Maybe we could just be loving people of God, as we're called to be. Well, another J this morning, our last J, is Jeremiah. Jeremiah served as a prophet in the days of Josiah, all the way through the reigns of Judah's last four kings. And Jeremiah died in about 570 BC, just looking at some of his history. Of course, most of what we know about him as a prophet comes from the book that bears his name. He was born to a priestly family in Anathoth, about 3 miles from Jerusalem. He was called as a prophet in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah. And for around 40 years, Jeremiah spoke for God to the people of Judah. And though Jeremiah's birth date isn't exactly clear, he received a call at what appears to be a very young age, even by Jeremiah's own admission, probably a teenager. In fact, I'm going to flip over to Jeremiah just really quick. And in chapter 1, verse 6, it gives us a little bit of a clue there. Ta-ta. It tells us, and this is out of his own words, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." And so the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, gave him a task to do for God. He began proclaiming God's messages eventually and continued to do so through a lot of trials and tribulations. Eventually, after several years of him preaching, Jeremiah's family even turned against him and plotted to kill him. Over the years, he was whipped, put in stocks, attacked by a mob, threatened by the king, ridiculed. Some of Zedekiah's princes had Jeremiah arrested, beaten, and accused of treason, and thrown in jail. And from there, he was then thrown in a deep, empty well, according to Jeremiah 38. He lived through the siege of Jerusalem, along with the rest, and was there as the people were taken away as captives. But maybe the worst fate for Jeremiah of all was that he found himself alone. He was not allowed to marry. Jeremiah 16 tells us that. And his family abandoned him. The people turned against him and didn't believe him. He was alone with the knowledge of the horrors of what was coming for Judah. So here's Jeremiah as a teenager, not realizing at all what God has called him to do, not realizing how difficult it will be for him to speak up. And also, he did have a point. Sometimes being young, no one pays attention to what you have to say many times. And that's a little dig at us, parents, to make sure we do listen to our kids. But sometimes they don't seem to have the credibility that we might give to an adult. But he had no idea what was coming. He only knew that God was good. And though he tried to talk God out of it by saying, "You know, I'm only a youth," God's response to him was direct. "The Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, says Jeremiah, and began him on that great journey. His start was not believing that he could speak well for God because he was too young and lacked the proper words. He needed assurance that he could perform God's ministry. He didn't understand at the time fully that God would equip him to do any task that God set before him. And I wonder, as we sit in this room, you sit in a room with people, and God deals with us each individually. He has a plan for all of us. But I wonder how many of us have put certain things aside in our lives, thinking that we're not qualified, or we're not able to do, we're not talented enough, or we don't have this ability or that. And I wonder how many times that keeps us from fulfilling our destiny in the Lord. Now, God is patient. We've seen time and time again with examples in the scriptures of people and how God deals with them and gives them second chances and steers them this way and that. Even in our own sinful obstinance, he does this. And yet, he still continues to work with us. I wonder, where has God pricked your heart to serve him this year? And again, this is not about New Year's resolutions. You ever heard the phrase, it's not a diet, it's a lifestyle? Which sounds like a cop-out to me, frankly, because, you know, it feels like a diet. But isn't that true? Our relationship to God is not just I came to church and I read from the scriptures today, but it's indeed a lifestyle. When somebody comes to you and say, hey, will you pray for me? And you're able to pray with them, and you're also able to pray in a pointed manner to certain needs in their life. And when you've been through it too, and you can offer advice and help and faith and help pick somebody up, that's a lifestyle. Incorporate those things that God has put in your life so that when they come around in someone else, you can be an encouragement to them. You can help them grow in the Lord. That's what we're called to do. So I wonder this year, we're talking about three J's here that had reboots in their lives. And I'm wondering today, if that's true for us, if it's a time for us to think about those things. Let me read to you our scripture verse as we close, knowing that it's an accurate description of who God is. Job 37:16. Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind, can you, like him, spread out the skies hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. Shall it be told him that I would speak before the Lord? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? Yeah. And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty, the Almighty. We cannot find him. He's great in power, justice and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. Let's pray this morning. Father God, you have incredibly gifted us in ways sometimes we don't even imagine or understand. You have and are equipping us for the ministry of the gospel. It's not just for the professionals. It's not just for certain people, but all of us have a responsibility to share the good news that Jesus died for everyone. He died for those who would be saved. He died for those he came to redeem. And Father, it's our responsibility to live lives pleasing to you on account of Jesus. Not that we could earn anything. Father, we're fully reliant upon you. But Lord, as our hearts rejoice at what you've done for us, it should spill over into our lives. Father, we may be looking ahead this first day of the year to what this year might hold. And there's certainly an idea of not worrying about tomorrow. But there's also the idea that you will take care of us today. Father, we bless your name. We thank you. We thank you for the dark times. We thank you for the good times. For in both circumstances, we are to be content and know that you are in control. It's not our righteousness, as Job thought, that kept his head above water, but it was only the sustaining power of the Lord his God. Be with us, Father, this year and as a church family, as we minister to one another, that we might lift each other up, be in encouragement, be in prayer, loving and serving because of Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Yeah. We're going to sing to the tune of Auld Lang Syne, our great tune, All Glory Be to Christ. Let's sing this morning.